Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Today, the title of my message is The Biblical Worldview on Salvation. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is our text. Sometimes people ask me, Greg, what happened to your hair? But after that, they do ask that. But after that, they'll say, why do you do these crusades? Because, you know, honestly, they are a lot of work. There's months of prayer and planning and more prayer and more work and money and more prayer that is involved. Our team works tirelessly, putting in hours and hours on these events. I myself will travel to these places and speak in churches and meet with people. And that's one of the reasons I was gone a number of Sundays, is because I was rallying the troops there in Arizona. Why do we do this? It's a very simple answer. We do this so people can be saved. So people can be saved from their sin, because when it's all said and done, there's nothing more important than people coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? I hope you do. Nothing. You know, sometimes we will say, no, the most important thing is feeding people who are hungry, or clothing them, or it's helping people who are addicted to drugs or alcohol to get off of the substances they're on, or maybe to put their marriages back together. All those things are very important, but the most important thing is having people change their eternal address from a place called hell to a place called heaven. And here's the thing. Go ahead and clap if you want to. But here's the thing. If that happens, I believe all these other areas of life will sort themselves out. If you put Christ at the forefront of your life, He can heal your marriage, no matter what you're going through. If you put Christ at the forefront of your life, He can restore you, and you don't have to be under the influence of any drug or any other thing. So this is why we do what we do. And I love the word saved. Saved. Salvation. Because that's exactly what happens. And by the way, that's a biblical word. It is used many times. In fact, in Romans 10, 9 to 10, it says, if you will declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess your faith and you are saved. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said to the people gathered, be saved from this perverse generation. Then later on in Acts 2, we read, the Lord had added to the church daily those who were being saved. Then in Acts 2:21, it says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Hebrews 7:25 says, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. It's a perfect description. Because that's what it is. You're being saved. It's a phrase we would use if a lifeguard rescued a person. Or if a firefighter ran into a burning building and brought someone out, we would say they were saved. I just watched a video of a special forces guy, used to be in special forces, who has now gone over to the Middle East in a volunteer position because he heard of some of the atrocities being committed by ISIS against civilians. And in this video, it shows him with his other friends who are volunteers running into a hail of bullets to rescue a little Iraqi girl that was caught in the crossfire. He put his life on the line. His fellow soldiers gave him covering fire, and thankfully, he returned with that little girl. He saved her. And then when he was interviewed, he said, I did it because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I love to hear stories like that. But literally, he saved that girl. And when we go and share our faith and someone believes in Jesus, literally, if they put their trust in him, they are being saved in the truest sense of what that word means. Well, we're in this new series. We're calling it Worldview. And the objective of this series is to help us to learn how to think biblically. See, everybody has a worldview. There's no question about that. And your worldview is influenced by many things. It's influenced by culture. your upbringing, your education, or lack thereof, the books you read or the lack of books you read, the media you expose yourself to. And a worldview is comprehensive. It will affect every area of your life, from your personal morality to how you spend your money, to your politics, to how you vote even. It affects everything about you. And so what we want to have is a Christian worldview. And more specifically, we want to have a biblical worldview. The only way to have a biblical worldview is by studying and memorizing scripture and spending time in it each and every day. So we run everything through a biblical grid and we ask ourselves the question, what does the Bible say about this? Because sometimes people have an emotional worldview. They base their views on how they feel. And you don't want to do that because your emotions can mislead you. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I just go with my heart because the heart wants what the heart wants. What the heck does that even mean? Let me tell you something about your heart. The Bible says it's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? So don't just go with your heart because your heart can mislead you. Don't just go with your emotions because your emotions can mislead you. Certainly don't go with culture because that will mislead you. Go with the Bible. It will never take you in the wrong direction. Learn to think biblically. C.S. Lewis said, and I quote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." That's how we have to view life, through the lens of Scripture, through the eyes of a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about the biblical view of salvation. But let me take a quick poll. How many of you would describe yourselves as being saved? Raise your hand. Okay, that's almost everybody. Very good. That's very important that we're saved. Again, what does it mean to be saved? So I want to kind of drill down a little bit into this because we throw the word around, but do we understand it? Back to Romans 10 again. If you'll declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and you're justified, and it's with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. So one of the great benefits of salvation is God justifies us. So what does that mean? That's a word we may use and repeat, but we don't necessarily understand it. One aspect of justification means that God has forgiven you of all of your sin, but even more, he's removed all of the evidence of your sin as well. Now, that's important because we've all done things we wish we had not done, right? We've all said things we wish we had not said, but God can forgive us of our sin if we repent of it. And not only does he forgive us, but then he forgets our sin. God says in Hebrews 10:17, "I will never again remember your sins and lawless deeds." Now, let's understand, God is omniscient, which means he knows all things. So it's not like God is literally forgetting things, but it means that he is choosing to not hold those things against you. Sort of like when you're having conflicts with your spouse in marriage and they bring up something you did like 30 years ago. Well, remember that time you said this to me? Seriously, that was 30 years ago. Can you just let it go? See, that's what it means to forgive and forget, that you don't keep an account of all those things and bring them up over and over. So God says, I choose to no longer remember that thing that you did that was a sin against me, an affront to me. I love this passage in Jeremiah where God says, there'll come a day when you'll look high and low for a sign of Israel's guilt. And you'll find nothing. Search nook and cranny for a trace of Judah's sin. You'll find nothing. These people that I've saved will start out with a clean slate. That's what God does for us. That's what it means to be saved. I have a clean slate. My sin is removed. Now, if that's all salvation was, if that's all justification was, that would be more than enough. No wonder the Bible calls it so great a salvation in Hebrews 2:3. But that is not all there is. Because in addition to that, God has placed the righteousness of Jesus Christ into my spiritual bank account, so to speak. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:9, being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, I am a righteous man. You say, well, Greg, I don't know. I saw how you drove earlier today. Wait, I didn't say I always do righteous things, but I am positionally righteous before God. And this is true of every Christian. Because the day I believed, he removed my sin, he forgave my sin, he forgot my sin, he removed every trace of my sin, and in the place of that, he put the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be justified. But here's the problem. We know these things, we say these things, but do we live like saved people? Because sometimes you don't see the impact of one's salvation on a person's lifestyle or on their choices. They'll say, oh, yes, I love the Lord, but they'll do things that seem to contradict that. They'll say, oh, yes, I'm saved, but you wonder, are they really saved? And I think if a person has really met God, there will be evidence in their life. If a person has really come into this encounter with Jesus Christ, you will see the results. And we just had this great crusade in Phoenix, and we saw many people make a profession of faith, well over 7,000, and we rejoice in that. But we never say 7,000 people were saved because we don't know if they're saved. We'll say, well, some 7,000 people made a profession of faith. Time will tell if they're saved, right? And this is sort of the transitional moment of what I'm talking about here, where I want to talk about working out your salvation, which will bring us to our text in Philippians. And here's an illustration that will help us to understand it. I read recently in USA Today that there's a lot of lottery tickets that have never been claimed. In fact, this article said there were $46 million waiting for people that bought a ticket and technically won some of that money but never received it, because they never brought their ticket in. They missed the deadline. And they say this happens every year. They have millions of dollars that is never collected. A few years ago, there was a $25 million prize here in California that went unclaimed. And by the way, this is not an endorsement of the lottery. In fact, I hope you don't spend your money on lottery tickets. But I'm using this merely as an illustration. I read about a man in Pennsylvania who read about time running out on a $20 million lottery prize. And he wondered, wow, I wonder if I bought that ticket. Apparently, he had bought quite a few. So he went through a bunch of old boxes, and sure enough, he found the winning ticket and brought it in one day before it expired. And in many ways, God has given us something, well, far greater than a lottery ticket, worth far more than millions and millions of dollars. It's salvation. So what I want to do is I want to take hold of or live out what God has given to me. So let's look at Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? It means only you can work out your salvation. Wouldn't it be nice if you could hire someone to work out for you? You say, you know what, I don't want to work out. Why don't you go work out for me? But you can't do that. You have to go work out for yourself. So work out your own salvation. This is not something someone else can do in your place. This is something you must do for yourself. It's a personal choice. But Paul throws in an interesting thought here in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but more in my absence. So basically, Paul is writing to the believers here in Philippi from a prison. He's been arrested, and he can't go and be with them as he was in the past. And so he misses them, and they miss him. So basically saying, now guys, I'm not with you, but I still want you to work out your own salvation. I think the New Living Translation is helpful here. where Paul says, "Dearest friends, you were always so careful to follow my instructions when I was with you, but now that I'm away, you must be even more careful to put into action God's saving work in your lives." So here's what Paul is saying, in effect, guys, you need to grow up spiritually. You can't build your spiritual life on me. Don't even for a moment think you guys can go into spiritual cruise control if I'm not personally there for you, because it's God that works in you, not Paul. I'm not doing the work in your life. God is doing the work in your life. Now, I bring this up because sometimes we can allow people to take the place of God in our life. I'm not going to church if so-and-so isn't speaking. I only go when he speaks. Well, I'm not going to do that because I don't know that person. I only like this person. And we can become far too willing to put a person in the place of God. We can allow our hearts, as one said, to become idol factories. A husband chooses to not go to church because his wife doesn't go anymore. Or maybe the kids don't go to church because their parents don't go anymore. Listen, you need your own relationship with God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You say, "But Greg, my parents were hypocrites," or "I saw a hypocrite in church." Yeah, get over it. Grow up. Put your faith in Christ and follow him. So Paul's saying, it can't be all about me being there with you, because I won't always be there with you, but the Lord always will be there with you. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's not misunderstand this. Paul did not say work for your own salvation, because salvation is a gift of God. And by the way, this is a gift that grows more valuable with the passing of time. Isn't it interesting how things that were so valuable on the day you received them have no value now? And that which didn't have as much value has become more precious to you now. For instance, you may have gotten a gadget. Oh, it was the cutting edge gadget. You were so excited when you got it. But now as you look at that cassette player, it makes a nice doorstop. It's a nice nostalgic item, you know, or 8-track player or whatever it is. See, it's outdated, but maybe that little drawing your child did for you that you just put away in a box has become more precious to you with the passing of time. Salvation is like that. The longer we live, the more valuable we see it is. It's not that it becomes more valuable. It always was, but we're just discovering the value of it. Because the salvation God gives us saves us from our past, our present, and our future. First, it saves us from our past, the sins we've committed, the wrongs we have done. It's removed, it's taken away, it's erased. We've been given a clean slate, as I pointed out. But now it saves us from our present, the power of sin in my life. I have God's power to overcome it. And lastly, it saves me from a future judgment. So that's why the Bible calls it such a great salvation. You see the value of it more and more with the passing of time. And so Paul says, work out your salvation. Don't work for it. It's a gift to you from God. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So what does it mean? It's interesting. The verb that Paul uses carries the meaning of work to full completion. Work to full completion, your salvation. There's work involved in the Christian life as I play out, as I discover what God has done for me. It doesn't say sit out your own salvation. It says work out your own salvation. Going back to the analogy of a gym. You go and you work out to get into better shape. The more you do it, the better the results will be. Maybe it's because you're having issues. The other day, I literally thought I might be close to having a heart attack. And the reason is I was feeling pressure on my chest. And so then I Googled symptoms of heart attack. It says pressure in your chest, and the pressure grew stronger as soon as I read that, literally. I fill up more. And then it said nausea, and I was nauseated the second I read it, and I'm nauseated. And, you know, so I'm going to see my doctor, so I called him up. I got to come over right now. And I came over, and he hooked me up for an EKG, and he said, Craig, you're absolutely fine. And then about a week later, I got the bill, and I did have a heart attack. So what happened was I've been playing racquetball. I used to do that years ago. I started playing again because I hate cardiovascular, okay? I hate treadmills. I hate stationary bicycles and all that pedaling, you know? And so racquetball is fun because I will go to any length to chase a stupid ball around a court. And it is a good workout. I sweat a little bit more. And also what I do is I fall. And I hit the wall really hard chasing the ball, and that's why I felt the pressure on my chest. But I'm okay for now. But, you know, sometimes you have to check up on those things, and your doctor will say, you need an exercise regimen. So you go to the gym. But here's the problem. Weird people hang out in gyms. You know what I'm talking about? They're just strange people. There's a person who sweats all over everything. What is with that? Are you one of those people? Please stand up. I want to talk to you. One of those sweaters. I mean, seriously, you know, they get it from the equipment, the whatever it is, you know, and there's just perspiration all over the floor. It's like, can you, like, take a towel and wipe up after yourself, you know? Or there's a guy that screams every rep because he's lifting too much weight. Stop it, you know? But still, you need to get in there and do what you can. So you work out to get in shape, and the same is true of the spiritual life. I'm not working for it. God's given me the salvation. It is mine. But work it out or discover what it actually means for me. In fact, the phrase that Paul uses here for work out is a phrase that's also used to explain working a mine. You know, going into a mine and extracting the silver, the gold, or whatever is in the mine. Many years ago in California, we had the California Gold Rush. And there was a lot of gold in the state. There's gold in them thar hills, it was said. So people came from around the country and even the world to find their fortune. And the gold was soon gone. I think people thought it was just like laying around on the streets, you know. But they had to go into the mines and work at it in hopes of maybe discovering the mother lode. So Paul's saying, it's like a mine. Go in there and discover all God has done for you. Extract it. Live it out. Understand it. Appreciate it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now what that means is with self-distrust. So I come with a reverence for God and a distrust of myself. I can't do this on my own strength. And Paul explains it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Some people say, well, God does it all and I do nothing. Others say, I do it all and God does nothing. Both of those views are wrong. God does it through you as you mine it and discover it for yourself. Work out your own salvation with self-distrust, for it is God that is working in you. Now, when it says work it out with fear and trembling, I don't want you to think that Paul is suggesting that one can lose their salvation. Because I believe once you're saved. That's why we call it eternal life and not temporary life. And that's why you don't have to get saved again and again and again and again. You don't have to be born again, 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 again. You're born again once. Now, you can make a recommitment to Christ if you need to, but once you have eternal life, it's a gift to you from God. And I bring this up because sometimes even believers who have known the Lord for years will doubt their own salvation. And you need to know that the devil loves to challenge what God has said. Don't forget, in the Garden of Eden, he came to Adam and Eve and he said, did God really say what you thought God said? He challenged the word of God. And he'll do the same to young Christians especially. Right after they believed, he'll say, do you really think you're saved? Do you really think Christ has come into your life And it is then that I must stand on the promises of God. This is bringing that biblical worldview, not my emotions, because my emotions can mislead me. Well, I don't feel safe today. Maybe I lost my salvation last night. No, no, it's still there. It's still the gift of God. It still belongs to you. And it is then that I come back to Scripture. Scriptures like 1 John 5:10. It says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Romans 8:16 says, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. John 5:24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and shall not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. And really my favorite assurance verse, 1 John 5 says, these things we write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So when the devil comes and says, you're not saved, you say to the devil, go to hell. I am saved. By the way, that's not cussing. He is going to hell. Hell was created for him. So that's where he's headed. And then you say, I know I'm saved because the Bible says, these things we write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And sometimes I'll quote Scripture out loud to remind myself. Even Jesus did that. Remember when he was tempted in the wilderness? And the devil said to him, why don't you turn this rock into a piece of bread? Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan says, why don't you fall down and worship me? And Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. The point is, you come back with Scripture. That's what I mean when I say think biblically. Let everything go through the grid of Scripture, not your emotions. This is something God has given to you. So we may wonder, well, can you lose salvation once you have it? I already said, I don't think you can. So what about those people that make a profession of faith and say they're saved? And we even see some evidence, or so it would seem initially, but then a month later, 2 months later, maybe 6 months later, they just walk away and they never come back. So is that someone who was saved who is now unsaved? I would suggest to you, if a person walks away and never comes back, they were never saved to begin with. Here's how you know who the real Christians are. It's where they end up. Christians can go astray. Christians can be prodigal sons and daughters, can't they? But God will call them, and if they're real believers, they'll always come home again. And if they never were believers, they'll never come home because it never was their home. We're told over in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. For their going out showed that none of them ever belonged to us. So sometimes people will make a profession of faith that is based on emotion. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower. And in Mark 4:16, he said, those that receive the seed that goes on ground that's embedded with rocks, so it shoots up, but it doesn't take root. He says, these are those that hear the word of God with great enthusiasm, but they're shallow soil of character. So when the emotions wear off or some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show for it. So these are the people that were never really believers at all. It was just the whim of an emotion. So don't work for your salvation. Work out your salvation. And what an incredible gift it is. And all you have to do is receive it. I just flew back from Hawaii visiting our church there, and I had to get a plane ticket, and I printed it out, and I boarded my flight, and they always check your ticket. I want to make sure you're in the right seat. You cannot board a flight without a ticket. I used this analogy a number of years ago at a Harvest Crusade, and I was asking people, do you have your ticket to go to heaven? And Stella, who was then a little girl, my granddaughter, heard me say this, and she had a flyer that was given to her when she went in the event, and she held it up and yelled out to me. I couldn't hear her. She was so far away. I have my ticket, Papa, she said. It's so cute. But really, do you have your ticket? You say, well, what do you mean my ticket? Do you know that you're saved? You might say, well, I think so. Hey, I think you'll know it. And if you don't know it, maybe you aren't. And I don't want you to leave this service today without knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that your sin is forgiven. You say, okay, how does this happen again? Remember, Acts 13 says, this man Jesus gives forgiveness of sins, and whoever trusts in him is freed from all guilt, and he is declared righteous. So have you put your trust in Jesus? Again, scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I've used this illustration before, but there was a time I was out with my son Jonathan in the ocean, and we got caught in a little riptide. He was a young guy at this point, and I was kind of keeping him above the surface, and I couldn't believe I'm in a riptide, because the irony is I'm like literally 12 feet from the shore. So I'm thinking, I can't get in a riptide this close to the shore. But I am, and I can't get my feet on the ground, and I'm getting pulled out, and it's becoming a problem. And I see a lifeguard, and I thought, there's no way on God's green earth I'm going to yell for help this close to shore. And I'm getting pulled out, and this lifeguard sees me, and she realizes I'm in trouble, and she starts swimming toward me. She's got her little preserver. She's swimming. I'm going, oh, no, this is so humiliating. And finally, I got my feet in the shore. I said, I'm okay. Thank you. Thank you. And I walked in, you know, though if you're going to get rescued, I'd rather get rescued by a girl lifeguard than a guy, right? And it's, well, if there's mouth-to-mouth involved, you want it to be a girl, that's all. I'm saying, no, just kidding. But here's the point. As I was too proud to call out for help, that's how a lot of us can be. Maybe men especially, but sometimes all of us. Oh, I don't need to be saved. I'm good. No, you aren't. You're not good at all. Your situation is worse than a person in a burning building or in a combat zone. Your situation is worse than a person caught in a riptide. If you don't have Jesus Christ living in you right now, bottom line, you're headed to a certain judgment in hell. And God does not want that. That is why he sent Jesus. Christ died to save sinners like you and me. And you can be saved today. Forgiven of all your sin. Put all of your past behind you. Have a fresh start. A clean slate. Think about it. And then have the power you need in your life to live the life God has called you to live. It can all happen. And it doesn't take years. It doesn't take months. It doesn't take days. It doesn't take hours. It can happen just like that if you'll just call out to him. So we're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to extend an invitation to anyone here. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your own Savior and your Lord and your friend, he can come into your life right now and forgive you of all of your sin and give you that fresh start you long for and give you the guaranteed hope of heaven. If you don't know this for sure, let's get this settled right here, right now. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for the incredible gift of salvation. It is really the gift that keeps on giving. And I pray for any here or watching or listening, wherever they are, if they don't know you yet, if they've not called upon your name yet, would you help them to do that right here, right now? I pray your Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, I want to be saved? I want to go to heaven when I die. I want Christ in my life now. I want my sin forgiven and put behind me. I want this fresh start you've been talking about. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus Christ. I want to believe in him. If that's your desire, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, if you want Jesus to come and live inside of you, would you raise your hand up wherever you are and I'll pray for you right now. God bless you. Anybody else, just raise your hand up and I'll pray for you today. God bless you too. God bless you and you and you. God bless you. Wherever you are, just raise your hand up where I can see it and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Some of you are watching on a screen right now. Of course, I can't see you, but I would ask you even to raise your hand up wherever you're watching me, just saying, yeah, I want Jesus, because this is you calling out to the Lord. This is like the drowning person saying to the lifeguard, save me. Anybody else? Raise your hand up now if you haven't done it yet. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe there's some of you that have gone astray. I talked about prodigals. A prodigal will always come back home again. And you've gone away from the Lord. You've done things you shouldn't have done. But you want to come back to him again. Let me pray for you. Raise your hand up if you need to make a recommitment to Jesus Christ. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless. Now I'm going to ask that every one of you that's raised your hand to stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just wherever you are, stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in this prayer. You that raise your hand, even if you did not, stand up, and we're going to pray together, and you're going to ask Christ to forgive you of your sin. Wherever you are, if you're watching on the screen, just stand up, and let me pray with you. God bless you. I'll wait another moment. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment to Jesus. Just stand to your feet, and we'll pray. God bless all of you that are standing. By the way, many are standing. I hope you're one of them if you need to be, because I'm going to lead you in this prayer. God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else wants to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, you stand now. God bless you. Anybody else, stand now. All right. All of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're calling on the name of the Lord. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me now. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I choose to follow you now, Jesus. From this moment forward, as Savior and Lord, as God and friend, thank you for calling me. Thank you for the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each one of you. God bless you. God bless each one of you.